So, as I've been in my morning devotions, I just had to start in the book on the Gospels, and I'm working my way through, and I'm in 1 Thessalonians right now. And God laid upon my heart something as I read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let me read that in verse 1. He says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd like to share with you from that verse and a few others what the Lord, Holy Spirit, laid on my heart. And that is, if you read that verse, by the way, I title this, I always have to title something. It says, Under Attack, But Safe. So, I'd like to share with you that was on my heart. That is our secure position, even under attack from our adversary, the devil, which we have experienced, I'm sure, continue to experience, and should experience, maybe, should the Lord tarry, and we live. In his salutation, Paul speaks of two addresses of the church. First, it was the church of the Thessalonians, the address of the local church. He also refers to a second address, the church, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, part of the church universal. And the church, like Middletown Bible Church, could not be in a safer place located in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't think of a safer place to be. And the word in, I was looking, it's used twice there, and it's a preposition that denotes position. It's a preposition which is a small word like in or on or with that shows a relationship between the noun or the subject, in this case, the church, and another part of the sentence. And the purpose is to provide context, like answering the question, there's where or when or in what manner. So in this case, it's defining the location. The church in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church inside, within the sphere of influence of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In God the Father, we read in the middle of that verse. Within the sphere of influence. They were no longer heathens, the Thessalonians, outside of God, worshiping idols, such as corruptible things like silver or gold, maybe even fame. I wrote down cars, but I don't think they had cars then. That's probably more contemporary. We might do cars or houses. Those things that are worshiped in the place of God, we can observe that, their change, from 1 Thessalonians 9. And 10. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. They were now God's children, they were God's family. And it also talks about in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are now members of his body, the church. And so I thought, man, as I was thinking, what a secure place. We're now in fellowship with God, united to the Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a secure position. What a secure place. And they were probably also aware, I mean, from Matthew 16, that this church, Thessalonica, Middletown, was built upon a rock, which is Christ. And the gates of hell couldn't prevail against it. As implied, Satan and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. I think to me it implies that there are attacks. Satan will attack and disrupt the local church. But what it said to me is that he's impotent to harm the church universal. No wile of the devil, no wickedness of man, no attack of the world, no work of the flesh will harm the church. It is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. While he'll not prevail against the church universal, which Thessalonica was part of that church, Middletown Bible Church is part of it, we know from a number of places in Scripture, I was thinking of Acts 17, where Paul first came to Thessalonica, and we have an account of Paul bringing the gospel to Thessalonica, and he preached in their synagogue with good success. Let's turn to Acts 17, if you will. And in verse 17, 2 through 4, we read, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few." We then find, shortly after that, the account of the wickedness of man. The work of the flesh driving Paul out of the city. No doubt, Satan was attacking. We find that then in, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians if we can, because I think there's an account that takes place that Paul references afterward. And in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians 7, verses 17 and 18, "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time," they were driven out of the city, had to go elsewhere, "for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." Boy, he's pretty active. No doubt them being driven out of the city was Satan's doing. He has quite an influence. We also look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain." Our labor is for nothing. Satan, we're in a safe place. We're in a secure place. Doesn't mean we're without attack. The war is on. And so, as I was reading in that 1 Thessalonians and thinking about the wiles of the devil also, I was thinking about the local church in Corinth and gave me the local church in Thessalonica and in Corinth. And it gave me pause to think about this local assembly in Middletown. You may recall that last Sunday, Brother Taylor spoke of us changing relative to our age and every day being closer to our homegoing, either by death or by rapture. And I know it's our prayer, it's been a prayer for a long time, that we would all go home together. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, we read, let me just stop there for a second before I read it, because I want to, it's amazing the memories God brings back. I can't remember what I ate for lunch yesterday or breakfast, but I do remember something that occurred in 1982, March of 1982. Judy and I were giving our membership testimonies, so 44 years ago. But I remember ending my testimony with these verses. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And I know we've all been praying that. Will it happen? I don't know. I don't know whether that's the Lord's will for us. But God knows, and we should be ready for whatever his will is, whether he takes us or whether we remain and fight the battles that come in our direction. Additionally, I think at our annual meeting for the membership, Alan Tice also addressed plans that some of the leadership are preparing on how and what we will do to fulfill the pulpit should the Lord tarry and Pastor Parsons is unable to fulfill his calling either in the short term or the long term. And we don't know what's going to happen. But that made me think about Acts in that condition, situation, the possibility. I know we don't, as I say, we don't wish that to happen, but it's possible. And we need to be real about things. And so let's turn to Acts chapter 20. Now this is the account of Paul with the Ephesian elders, and it's in verses 17 through 32, relative to his departure from the church at Ephesus and his caution about attacks, as I was just talking to you about, from without, from within, and this could be, even be our situation sometime down the road. So I'm not going to read that right now, but we talked about possibilities. And you know, I was thinking, this is kind of a side note. Excuse me for wandering, but we hear that sometimes. But as an aside, I was drawn to Acts, the verses in 20, chapter 20, verses 18 through 21. And I do want to read those. And then in verse 27. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed unto you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And then I'm going to turn back to 1 Thessalonians. And chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 4 through 9. Similar thought here. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. And this spoke to my heart. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, our own lives, because you were dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. And I thought, we were willing in verse 8 to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, our lives, our heart. I don't know about you, but that reminds me of our pastor. He's given a lot to us over the years. It's him. He's imparting himself, his life, unto Christ. He devoted that to Christ and to this body. And that just warms my heart. It just makes me very appreciative of him. So, let me get back. Similar to Satan's attacks on Thessalonians, Paul warns of attacks in Ephesus following his departure. And I don't think we at Middletown would be any different in that respect. We should anticipate an attack on a battle, and we should be ready for it. We see how Satan in these two churches is relentless in his warfare and his disdain, his dislike, his hate for God's assembly. While he'll not, we know, as we just said earlier, he'll not win the war, the gates of hell shall not prevail. I believe he's looking to win battles at the local level, to put individuals and maybe even churches out of commission. And I don't know how he'd do that, but probably many ways and many devices. But I believe he'll be relentless, fighting at all times, in all places, by all means, and with all his might. So I say, from this part of 1 Thessalonians, how might those attacks come? And we read in verse 29, "For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Those attacks may come from without the assembly. Grievous wolves entering in among you. Verse 30, "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Could be from within, from without, or from within. Maybe bringing in some doctrinal error, maybe some strange music, attire, hair, piercings, I don't know. Could be a number of things. But I was thinking, being in the transportation business, you know, and you all driving, you know that little crack in the road? It starts as a little fissure, little crack. And then water gets in, it freezes, it warms, cracks and expands and expands and expands. Before you know it, it's a huge pothole. And that's how things have potential to start. So what are we to do? Verse 31, "Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Remember 1 Peter 5:8, "Your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion walking about and seeking whom he might devour." But in the first part of that, it says, "Be vigilant, because your adversary is walking about." And so it says here, watch and remember. When we're thinking about error that might creep in from without and within, watch. Be vigilant. Anticipate and observe any approach of danger and determine to set yourself against it. You need to determine beforehand that you're going to fight against it. If you wait until it's here, you might not do it. Remember, he says, watch and remember. Remember my counsel and admonition regarding these dangers. He says, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day of those dangers. Now, Paul was addressing the Ephesian elders at that time, but he said he ceased not to warn everyone night and day. Be aware, watch, remember, be on guard. Remember those things that we've learned. As I said, that pastor has poured out his life unto us, those biblical principles and things that we have learned and can be surprised what God will bring back to your mind at just the right time. And then I said, and to whom do we turn when we're under these attacks? And verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. We have God, we have his word, and we're to cultivate a knowledge of both. And we'll be strong. He said he'll build you up with a dependence on God and his word. We'll have some modicum of protection. We'll be protected. God and his word has the power to strengthen, to build you up, to secure us. We have an inheritance and to sanctify us. Progressive sanctification. But then I thought, all right, God's word is invaluable to us. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4:12. But I thought also of our Lord Jesus Christ and his use of the word. I think he knew it pretty well. But I thought of Luke 4 with his temptation, his relentless temptation in the desert. And in response to the devil that he's addressed him, he gave him his responses. It is written from Deuteronomy 6, 8, and 10, where his answers came from. Satan fears, and then he disappeared. Satan fears the word of God rightly used. So consider also 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study his word. Cultivate your knowledge of God and his word. Colossians 3:16, let's just turn there. We read, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. God's word, quick and powerful. He wants us to study it, to show ourselves approved, and he wants it to dwell in us richly. If we fail to work at being strengthened by God's word, we're going to be weak believers, susceptible to the wiles of the devil. As an enemy, I was thinking of Mr. Collins and maybe Mr. Spearin. Any of you who have been Mr. Tice in battle with the enemy. As an enemy in battle, I think the foe probes and looks for places to exploit. Weaknesses in the lines. Weakness by whatever means, in any way, at any time, he might attack. So again, I say, be vigilant, watch, remember, be students of God's word. To emphasize that a little bit, let's turn to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 5, are Satan's first attack centered on the word of God. He fights, and yet he fears the proper use, I think, of God's word. I think of the Lord Jesus and his temptation. But here, we read in verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. What did he do? He faced Eve first with a doubt. Hath God said? And then let's look at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. He faced her with a doubt, and then he confronted her with a denial. You're not surely going to die. And then in verse 5, for God hath known that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Confronted her with a doubt, then with a denial, and then with a delusion. You'll be as gods. Now, there was no gods then. You'll be as God, knowing good and evil. But he attacked her using the word. And you know her response. She responded by adding something that God never said. But anyways, just an indication that we really need to become acquainted with God and his word. One other place, Deuteronomy chapter 25. Thought it was interesting. You know, it reminded me of Satan being vigilant as a roaring lion, seeking those he might devour. So in verse 17, chapter 25, verse 17, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Speaking of Amalek, but could just be said of the devil. You know, who's he going to likely attack? Maybe those of you that are in me, that are weak in God's word, that are weary, that haven't taken the time to cultivate the knowledge of God and his word. So I'm going to try to end this. I'm not sure what time it is. Oh, a little time. I've attempted here to underscore some things that were God laid upon my heart about us at the assembly, thinking about a time maybe down the road. You know, we sit in the board meeting sometimes, and there's some, you know, heavy things we discuss, some light things, but it gives you appreciation of God and what this assembly and what you all mean to him. And so I wanted to underscore how safe and secure the church is in God, in Christ, even in light of some of the attacks, some of the warfare that might occur, how the church will face testings from the devil, from without and from within in the future, and how we can face those through a great reliance on God and his word. I can't underscore that enough. And I want to read to you again, because I was reading that verse. It's kind of subtle. Acts 20, verse 32, that's where I'm going to read from. And I'm going to ask you a question. And now, brethren, I commend you to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Is that how the verse reads? Who did I leave out? Yeah, it might be a subtle omission, but don't leave God out. You know, God is very gracious to me and to all of you. Years ago, we had someone here that headed up the music, sort of similar to what Adam does, but he was a professional singer, and I really liked him, admired him. I took voice lessons from him, and he left. I don't know the circumstances or whatever, but he decided to leave. And I was somewhat bothered, devastated. But in my quiet time, God was so sweet, and he gave me this verse. And he said, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. It wasn't necessarily the music. And the music can lift my soul, lift my spirit to worship. But it wasn't the music that was so important. It was God's word. It was God and his word. And that helped me get through that circumstance. And in that situation, I was thinking more of his word. And that's true. His word is able to strengthen me. But I left God out of the equation. And I can subtly do that. But I don't want to do that. He's the power behind the word. And we need to ask in these times, difficult times that we're going through, either individually or the church, to ask for his illumination of his word. As you go about the day, as we've been hearing, Pastor, he wants us to develop, to practice the presence of God, to develop our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Practicing his presence, keeping and developing, deepening our relationship with him. For without him, we can't do anything. Without him, the words have little strength behind them. I didn't say they don't have any, but probably little. But I want to give you, God just gave me this morning. So I appreciate those who have been praying for me. I really needed it. So, let's turn to, where are we going to go? Numbers, chapter 13. I want to consider the account at Kadesh Barnea when Moses sent out the 12 spies to scope out the land. And when they came back, you know, just like the 12, you know, have you ever had committees? Just like in typical committee fashion, there's a minority report and there's a majority report. Well, those came back here. And they, in verse 27, they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." And then I could just see Caleb. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go at once and possess it, for we're well able to overcome it." But then the majority kind of quashed that. And in verse 33, well, the end of verse 32, "The land, a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sights as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." I don't know about you, but I can see Caleb. I'm going to step out. And he said, "God's grasshopper here. Let's take the land." With God, what's impossible? But alas, they didn't do that. And they left God out. Let me just, in closing, 2 Chronicles. Let's just turn there. One other example. Don't leave God out. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And in verse 12, something that you're familiar with, I think it's been read before. I think Israel was being attacked by Moab and the children of Ammon. There was a great multitude of them. And so what happened? Jehoshaphat prayed, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you. We're counting on you, God. We're going to involve you. We're not going to leave you out. And let's not do that in any of the situations that come upon us. Sure, the foe is great, subtle, sneaky, but let's watch and remember, and let's be commended to God, the word of his grace, which is able to build us up. Let's not leave him out of anything. Involve him in everything. I was thinking of kind of a parallel verse, but our eyes are upon thee. That's the end of this verse in Psalm 25, verse 15. It said, my eyes are ever towards the Lord. He will pluck my feet out of the net. Don't put your eyes on the nets, the problems. Keep them on the Lord. Thanks.